Thank you for your welcome, Katia. Katia mentioned several times the question of having life to the full. I can tell you that this last 7 days, 10 days has been anything but that for me. I've had that horrible virus flu, I think it's something like Lily had, for a while. And it's not because yesterday we celebrated our 61st wedding anniversary. Bit of a struggle when you couldn't kiss your wife, isn't it? Because when you're asked to speak here at Canley and many other places too, you're given a date or a series of dates that you can choose, which you do. It's not until weeks afterwards that you get the subject that you are expected to speak on. And I can tell you, this is not one that I would have chosen for this morning. Now, the elders have a responsibility to teach the whole truth to the church, and of course, therefore, no scripture is outside the bounds of scripture. The other alternative is that they know the need, the deep need that the church has, and of course, they can appropriately select a passage for that need. Well, I don't think that is the case here. Let me say that. I don't think that is the case here. I've witnessed no partiality or seen no partiality here in this church. It's impossible because you welcomed us in. Anyway, coming to the passage in question, James 2, 1 to 13, the title given is Living by the Word of God. A very appropriate title, as I've been asked to include something of the work of the Gideons, which I'll do at the end. The attitude of the Roman world at the time that James was writing his letter was totally different to that of the new teaching that Christianity required of its adherents in the Church of Jesus Christ. Wealth, position, power were very prevalent and divisive in every department of life, and those things demanded respect and obeisance, whether earned or not. You can well imagine the Roman Empire and all that involved. We can imagine, therefore, what difficulties could, and I believe did, occur in the church that James has in mind when he's writing this passage that we've read together. This newly established church where the congregation was mostly poor people, probably slaves. You can imagine the situation when a rich man came into the congregation, for he might have to sit or would sit next to a slave, perhaps even one that he owned. And you can imagine the distress in his mind in the situation I've described at that time, when that slave would perhaps get up and minister the word of God. What right? What is this? This is something totally new. Obviously, this is a reality at the time. Otherwise, why would James have given serious warnings about favoritism, that it should not be tolerated? This is not living by the word of God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you a Christian snob? Before you answer the question too quickly, who outside of your present circle of friends have you attempted to include in your life recently? Many of us, and I have to admit me too, walk around with an unpublished list in our minds of desirable and undesirable people that we wish to associate with. Some prefer to be around educated folk, and those who can argue and discuss in depth, and others prefer to meet with those who are more humble, more practical. Some of us would rather spend time with young people and have very little time for the old folk. And some have race and ethnic groups with whom they would rather not associate. Most of us want to be around people who are just like us, or just like we would like to be. But how can we refuse to accept, and this is a serious question really, how can we refuse to accept and associate with one whom God has received? How can we exclude our lives and withhold our friendship and our fellowship from someone whom God has welcomed into fellowship with himself? And obviously this is not a new problem. It's as old as Christianity itself. James, writing to the first century church, very clearly brought the problem to light. And I'd like to light this thing up too, if I can. Yes. And I press some button one way or the other. Wonderful. It usually... it usually fails the first few times, doesn't it? Ah, the Lord's got patience with me this morning. So there is a principle to remember, and I'm grateful to others for the four titles that I've got, which I want to briefly rush through if I can, to come to the Gideon bit. There's a principle to remember. My brethren, says James in that chapter, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. James addresses the readers as my brothers. I think that's very interesting, reminding us, of course, that we are part of the family. And when he addresses this, he does so in the light of that. We are brothers and sisters in God's family. And whenever he uses it, that term, he's ready to point out something that needs to be changed in their lives. Our natural inclination to be partial. The literal meaning of the word, I understand, is to receive one's faith. Receive one's face. Does your face fit? Partiality, or as is translated in some of the other versions, respect of persons, is mentioned several times in the scriptures, and particularly in the New Testament. But in most other cases, I've discovered, it is the subject of the verse is God. And it is always expressed negatively. The subject is God. The subject of partiality. God does not show partiality. It's mentioned several times. I've just listed two. One is in the Acts 10. And the other is in Ephesians 6. God is not a respecter of persons. God does not receive people by their face. God does not judge by externals, says Peter. He judges by the heart. Interestingly, we find the phrase no difference occurs twice in the book of Romans. It's used first with reference to our human sinfulness. There is no difference, for all have sinned, includes each and every one of us. That's what God's word says. And if we are to believe and to live by God's word, we need to accept it. We need to confess that we are sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, says Paul in Romans chapter 3. And secondly, it's used in reference to God's grace. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, says Paul in Romans 10, will be saved. We can show favoritism on the basis of personality or looks or economic standing, but none of that should take place in the church of God. We are all part of the family of God. The basis of Christian action and attitude, according to verse 1 of this passage, is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like a different rendering to the NIV here. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Isn't that lovely? He is the one whose family we are members of. Therefore, what should be our attitude to each other? What James is telling us here is not to profess Christ, faith in Christ, and at the same time to be a spiritual snob. Every believer in the church is part of the body of Christ, and those whom he has deemed worthy to receive, we should be careful about avoiding. This is not living by the word of God. Secondly, oh, I can look there, can't I? Why twist my neck? Secondly, there's a problem to be remedied. Two people, says James, come into your assembly. One is very rich with fine clothing, gold rings, and an air of importance, high class. The second, the poor man, soiled clothes, a common working man. He comes in to the church. You say to the first, sit here in a prominent position. Usually in this church, it's not at the front, it's at the back. And to the other, he says, you go and sit in the side room or in the back room. You can hear it over the loudspeaker. From the wording, it seems that James is saying this, that this was actually the situation in this church. And he was setting out right at the beginning of the Christian era that this must be remedied. Someone has said that God must love the poor people because he made so many of them. I've read a modern version of this story actually happening. One Sunday in Bel Air Presbyterian Church, California, in attendance at the time was the then Governor Ronald Reagan and Nancy and his wife. They usually sat in the same seats just off the center, about two-thirds of the way down the sanctuary. On this particular morning, the governor and his wife were late, and by the time they got there, two college students went and sat in them. They'd occupied their seats. An usher came down the aisle and told the students they must take different seats off to the side, and they moved, and Ronald Reagan and Nancy were suitably sat. To his credit, the pastor got up from his place on the platform, walked down and over to the college students and said, as long as I am pastor of this church, that will never happen again. That's a true story that happened to Reagan and his wife. In verse 4, we find the Lord's appraisal of this situation. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Just so for the Christian. To accept or reject someone on the basis of his outward appearance, it's no less wrong. It's not living according to the word of God. Didn't work. Yes. Thirdly, there's a perspective to adapt. Verses 5 to 11. As far as God is concerned, it's the poor but rich in faith that will be heirs of the kingdom of God. And that's our privilege. Do you know you're an heir of the kingdom of God? All of us, each of us, not one more than any other, we are heirs of the kingdom of God, those who love him. Not many mighty, not many noble are called, says the scriptures. And in life, it's inappropriate to show favoritism to the rich anyway, for it's they, says James, who drag you into the courts and blaspheme the name of the one you claim. They blaspheme the name of Christ. That's the one of the rich. It's not living by the word of God. If you fulfill the royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, Jesus outlines this truth in Matthew 22, doesn't he? When the young lawyer comes to him, and Jesus' answer was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your might, with all your heart. This is the first great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, says Jesus, hang all the law and the prophets. Not adapting to this perspective is not living according to the word of God. Finally, oh, it's gone too far. I'm supposed to shut up. I can't go back. Oh, yes. No, that's the first one. That's it. Put the thing down. Don't mess. Fourthly, there's a practice to implement. We will be judged by our words. We can have profound effect on those around us, but by what we speak. I like, again, another version to this, because it says, James says, so speak. In such a way. And immediately came to my mind, John 3. For God so loved. That little word so means so much. What does it involve? The whole attitude in such a way, in such a manner. Your whole attitude in this thing. So speak. So speak. What we say and how we say it can convey powerful messages. Even constructive correction can be said in a way that's either hurtful or helpful. That's not the right way to do it. Oh, wouldn't this be better? You see, it's the what we intend by what we say is the same, but how we say it can be so effective. And then the other one says, James here, we'll be judged by our deeds. James says, so do. So do. Do it with such an attitude. Do it in such a way. Not that you want to impose or to show other people up, but so do. And in this context, excuse me, in this context, that we treat everyone in the church the same. It's not selective. It's not favoritism. But I say again, I haven't found this failing in Canley, so if I'm not speaking to you, then believe me, I'm speaking to myself. And it's a good thing if you're taking the service is to talk to yourself first and see if it applies. If we do that, it is not fulfilling scripture. We will be judged by our attitude, our reaction to certain different types of people, experiences, races, groups, and so on. As an example, I came across this just a few days ago. One afternoon in a rush hour traffic, a school teacher in America who wanted to improve her teaching skills by traveling America instead of just teaching about it from geography books, she started to travel the country in a camper truck. One afternoon in the rush hour traffic, she blew a leak in the truck's water system and caused a traffic jam. Weary and short-tempered, leaning against the wall, she prayed, "Please, God, send me an angel with mechanical experience." Shortly after, a large Harley-Davidson motorbike drove by, a huge man, long black hair, black beard, tattooed arms, came alongside and assessed the situation. He got a truck towed into a side street and went to work on it. She was greatly intimidated and too dumbfounded to say anything, especially when she read on the back of his leather jacket, "Hell's Angels, California." When he'd finished, she plucked up the courage to say thank you, standing at a distance, not wanting to associate herself too much with it, but so grateful for what he'd done. Noticing her surprise, he looked straight into her eyes and mumbles, "Don't judge a book by its cover. You may never know who you're talking to." With that, he gave her a lovely smile and a wave. Then he was gone as fast as he had appeared. Given half a chance, I think this is true. People often crawl out of the boxes into which we have relegated them. Have you found that to be the case? When I first met someone, it didn't register, it didn't click. And then later we realized that they were fine. We could associate with them. In conclusion, James is very practical in his teaching, living by the word of God. We must not only deal with the issue of sin in our action, but also of our attitude of mind, which can be the seedbed, obviously, of what we say and do. That is why repentance in Scripture is so very clearly a change of mind, a change of thinking. Repent, rethink. He sums it up by saying, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory," the Lord of glory, that's lovely, "with partiality." We sang, "Thy word, God's word, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That's a catchphrase from the Psalms that the Gideons have adapted. It'll guide us into all truth. And we all need to live by the word of God. We need to love the word of God. Of course, we need to love God. But his revelation to us today is through the word, through the Spirit of God. And we want to enjoy his company and his presence, don't we, daily. So quickly, I'll get on to the Gideon slot. As this is Gideon's weekend, and Brian Hickford, who normally comes to talk to us about it, is not available, I've been asked to take his place, although not now a Gideon, but very much a supporter of them. Firstly, let me thank you on their behalf, a very big thank you for your continued giving to the Gideons. Hundreds of school children in Coventry have received their New Testaments each year from your giving alone. In the last 40 years, I guess, oh, I can't do the maths quickly enough now, 500, 5,000, at least 20-odd thousand, 30,000 children have received a copy of the Word of God from this church alone. Isn't that amazing? frequently, I pin up notices on the board at the back there as a receipt, an acknowledgement of your gifts, and they thank you sincerely very much for that. Now a recent testimony that's taken place, I think in 2015, just last year, an Indian testimony, which I thought was thrilling. During a scripture blitz, you know they blitz certain countries and certain areas at certain times where they know there's a need. During the scripture blitz in India, The following testimony was given. Bill, a Gideon who traveled to India to distribute Bibles, was being driven to their first assignment by a man called Matthew, an Indian, and who would act as an interpreter for him. He was a school teacher. Bill asked him how he came to know the Lord. Matthew shared his testimony, how he received the New Testament in his own language in school from the Gideons. He was from a strict Hindu family, and his father would not allow him to read it. However, he hid it and read it secretly, got very interested in it and what it taught him. He began to pray, and the Holy Spirit worked in his life, pointing him to Jesus as the one, the only one, who could be the answer to his need. There would be no partiality with Indian Christians, whatever caste they were. They were all members of the family of God. Bill explained that was the reason he had come to India, to reach out to others with the word of God. As the day went on, Matthew shared more of the story. He said his mother had noticed the change in her son's life, and so he showed her the New Testament. This is the little book that has changed my life, or the one of whom it speaks has changed my life. And she immediately took it off him, but secretly began to read it for herself. Before long, like her son, she trusted Christ. She'd come to realize that she needed him. She gave it to her other son, and with the same result. Ah, but what about Dad? That's a different matter. It took a lot longer, but eventually, too, he surrendered to the call of Christ. Amazingly, the whole family legacy was changed, not only on earth, but also for eternity. And that applies to each one of us. Our legacy, our inheritance in Christ is in glory, to be with the Lord of glory. When the team finished their last distribution of the day, Matthew took Bill to meet his mother to a nearby church where she is still the pastor. She had started that church, nine others in the area. That New Testament given to a young boy at a school in India is still producing abundant fruit for the glory of God. Isn't that an example of living by the word of God? Isn't it encouragement to us all to do so? In 2015, 86 million Bibles and New Testaments have been distributed worldwide. 14 million in India alone, and most of the finances for that has come from the Western countries. Buying these scriptures, New Testaments for schools, Bibles for the hospitals, and so on. 14 million in India, 3,000 in Coventry schools this year so far. And there are more schools to be supplied. What will be the harvest from God's word being distributed and lived for today? God alone knows. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, for it is sharp and powerful and divides asunder right into the bone and the marrow, as the scripture says, cuts right into the heart. For those of us who are prepared to read it, to abide by it, to live by it, to accept it. Father, we thank you that the whole word speaks of you. It speaks of Christ, right from the Genesis through to Revelation, and the marvel of who he is. Jesus Christ, God's Son, God's one and only Son. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in spite of the fact, or in view of the fact, that that was your position by right, you humbled yourself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted you, and today we, as members of your family, as brethren and sisters in the Church of Christ, acknowledge you as Lord in our lives. Help us, we pray, to live according to your word, for we ask in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.